Well, while we're waiting to see if anybody else is coming, a little introduction. My name is Daryl Gustafson. I'm pastor, associate pastor at Grace Covenant Church in Gilbert, Arizona. My wife, Janet, is sitting there. Raise your hand. Janet and I started Grace Covenant Counseling Center in 1992 while I was still in the building business. Had gone to seminary, had pastored a church for a while, and we came to Grace Covenant, where the pastor there was one I graduated from seminary with, and we went there to help, and since then they've called me to be their associate pastor, and been a head of the counseling ministry there. And we, Janet and I, have been kind of unique to the Valley, and I don't know around other counseling circles, but we team counsel couples and have found it to be quite effective. And even other counselors who have gotten to the point where they don't know what to do with a couple, and pastors around the area have sent couples to us, hoping that Janet would, through the Lord, would be able to get through to a woman counselee who seemed to be not responding to a man counselor for some reason or other. I think sometimes pastors have a tendency in some circles to kind of take up the leaning of the man, simply because pastors are men and probably see some of the same things that some of the men counselees see, and sometimes the woman seems to have a hard time getting across her point. And so the Lord has used Janet and many, many ladies in the Phoenix area in the state of Arizona. We have counseled a phenomenal amount of people since 1992. We're approaching 800 since 92, which has kept us fairly busy counseling. There's not an end to people calling for counseling. We have one other counselor on staff now, and we thought that would relieve some of our load, and the Lord has just poured more on. Come on in. Okay, let me open in prayer as we start. Our great God, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you we can come to conferences like this to sharpen our skills or to get an introduction to what biblical counseling is all about. We know that the Scripture tells us that when we've been helped, that you want us to now help others, especially in the areas where we've been helped. So, Lord, give us more tools for our counseling toolbox. Give us the insight and to be able to help people to love you more and to obey you. And I thank you for this topic tonight. I pray that you would help me to express my concerns in this area and may be helpful to some that are here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, evangelism and counseling. If some of you have sit under Jay Adams or have read some of his books, what does he say about counseling the unbeliever? Of course, he says you can't counsel an unbeliever because they don't have the Spirit of God and therefore they cannot discern the things of the Word, and therefore could not be obedient, at least in a heart-changing way. So, what I'm going to deal with is then what do you do with people who come into your counseling room and seem to have a very good Christian testimony from the beginning? And so we get PHPEs, which is a personal history evaluation of the person spiritually, health-wise, some background, where they've been going to church, if they've been going to church. And amazingly, over the years, we have people who send in their paperwork, and we look through it before they come. And in looking through their paperwork, they seem to have a testimony that they believe they're Christians, and the question asks why, and because they have made a profession of faith, they have asked Jesus Christ into their life, they've turned their life over to Him, and which sounds good, until you continue to read on when it asks, how often do you go to church? And sometimes it's maybe 1 week a month or less sometimes. Some of the other questions is, do you have personal devotions? And it's checked never. Do you have devotions with your wife? Never. Do you have family devotions? What's that? And so you start, here's someone, people with a profession of faith, but they aren't reading their Bible. They aren't in the Word. They aren't attending church very often. And so, anyway, I don't know what you guys would look at that like, but I would be wondering whether I'm dealing with somebody who's not converted or not, and would really want to search those questions more deeply when these people come into the counseling office. Well, how do we get from the presenting problem to the gospel? These people, you ask them on the forms, what is your problem? And it's various things. Sometimes it's lack of communication, it's arguing, we're almost separated, we're filed for divorce, whatever seems to be the problem. And then the second question is, what have you done about it? And most time it says nothing. Or, I'm here. I'm coming in to see you. Over years and years sometimes of these things going on. And so in reading those, you kind of size up what's going to be coming through the door when that couple gets to your office. And I would have to say, with the amount of counseling that we do, and I've heard other counselors say the same thing that do a lot of counseling, is that about 75% of the couples or people that they get in their counseling office have some type of a profession of faith and yet don't seem to be following the Lord. And it's not saying that all of those people are not converted, and you won't know until you start to attempt to counsel them to see which way they're going to go. Well, anyway, one phrase that I have been starting to use in my counseling over the last few years because of this is I'll start using the terminology, if you're a Christian, if you're converted, if you've been born again. And some people will then say, well, why are you saying if, you know, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, I'm glad you asked that, because I said, because of the paperwork you filled out, this is not the testimony of a person who is following the Lord Jesus Christ and loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Some people then will say, oh, okay, I understand where you get that, and then they start explaining that they've had a walk with the Lord, they've been in the Scriptures a lot, and that it's only because of the last year or two of struggles that they're having in their marriage that have they gotten discouraged and have gotten out of the Word. Some people go that route and you get a little bit encouraged. Others don't have a clue about what you're talking about at all and have just made a profession when they were young or were raised in a home where it was a Christian home, and they thought as they did everything the Christian family did that they were Christians. So I think that evangelistic language should be used throughout the counseling from start to end. And the gospel is not just something that when you receive Christ and when God has changed your heart and you become a Christian and you've accepted Him by faith, that isn't where the gospel stops. But that's, I think, where most people think the gospel starts. It gets you saved, and that's all that's really necessary. I've had men who have been caught in adultery who have told me that why won't she forgive me? I've asked her to forgive me. Why won't she forgive me? And I said, well, one of the problems is that you got caught in this. You weren't convicted by the Lord and come confessing your sin to her. She caught you in this. And so she's not sure whether you are sincere about changing or whether you're just sorry you got caught. And it's going to take time for her to determine that. Now, she is responsible to forgive, but you're responsible to repent and live with your wife in an understanding way. And then I might talk to them there about Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I start explaining to them that to be converted or to grow in the faith, there has to be a study of God's Word, because that is what the Holy Spirit uses to change us. And without the Word, the Spirit doesn't have that that's at His disposal to change you. And I see by your paperwork that you're not in the Word. And so I can see why you haven't grown in the faith. If you're a Christian, I get back to that terminology, then you should be in the Word so the Holy Spirit can start using it. And then at times you give homework assignments. Some of those people go home, they do it, they start growing in the faith, and we praise the Lord for that. Another scripture is Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And we have a problem here. If you're saying that Jesus is your Lord and you aren't doing the will of God through obedience of the Scripture, because in John 14:15 it says, if you love me, you will obey me. So I said, something is wrong here. Either you were stillborn or you are being very disobedient to the Scripture and not following after Him. Well, how should we minister to the decisionalized or the unregenerate product of a Christian home? A large percentage of the people that we counsel, and many other counselors have said also, as I said before, have had people who have been decisionalized. And what do I mean by that? Maybe most of you do, but in our early days of coming to know the Lord, we at a point where a church that we first started to get involved with were having altar calls, getting professions of faith, with seemingly no change in most of the people. No change in ourselves, in myself, as a matter of fact. And so it wasn't until I got into another church where we were encouraged to come to a Bible study, get in the Scriptures. And then I know now that that's why I started changing, because the Holy Spirit had the Word of God then to use in my life. Well, if you've kind of tried to weed out where a person is at that early stage, and the person still declare themselves to be a believer, we start treating them like a believer. And as you know, if you start treating people that way and expect them to do certain things because of God's Word, that it isn't going to take long till that person is either going to run or is going to submit to the Scripture. One of the books that I read years ago by a friend of mine, Dr. Jim Adams, called Decisional Regeneration 1-2-3, kind of explains how some people have been led to a decision by asking Jesus into your heart, saying a prayer, and almost declared a believer. I can understand that, because during the time the Lord was dealing with me, I had not gone to church or been in a worship service till I was 18 years old. And my wife, who we were dating at the time, invited me to an Easter service, but it was the first worship service that I had ever been to. I raised on a farm, and we farmed 7 days a week, usually. And when my wife was converted and started going to a church, a couple of the deacons came by to visit me, and I had been raised in a school system to where our plays at Christmas and Easter were evolved around the Christmas story of Christ, the virgin birth, and also at Easter on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So I knew those things. I had an aunt that I believe was a Christian, and she took care of us for 6 months one time when my mother was in the hospital. I was taught other things about the Lord. And so as they were questioning me, I knew these answers from just a knowledge of what I'd been taught and picked up over the years. And they really kind of declared me to be a believer and thought, well, since you believe these things, you should be getting baptized. I'm not sure when the Lord converted me, and maybe most of you here don't know exactly either. I think there's a timeline by where at some point God regenerates us, and then at some point we start interest in the things of the Lord, and we don't exactly know when that point was. But within a year or two after getting into a place where I was studying the Scriptures, I definitely started desiring a relationship with the Lord. So whether he converted me back then, and it was just until I got under the Word that I started, I have no idea. But the great thing is that he did lead me to a desire to follow him. Well, what do we need to do? We've got to look to the heart. Now, George went into pretty good depth on the heart issue of things, and I'm not going to go into that at that depth. I really want to share with you how the Lord brought me to an early understanding that it was heart issues. And this was before I started studying nuthetic counseling. Since counseling deals with the heart or the inner man changes, we need to know what we are appealing to or how to do that. Jay Adams came to our church years ago and did a seminar on preaching, and I was intrigued about him talking about preaching to the heart. And then I found out afterwards he had this book I think he wrote about that time. I asked him to have it here, but either they couldn't find it or weren't available to get their hands on it. But George referred to that book, Preaching to the Heart, and it's by Jay Adams. It's a little book. You start reading it, you'll want to read it probably in one sitting. But that little book has probably been the biggest thing in my life from the time I was converted until now, which has been like some 30 years. But my evangelism over the years was affected by understanding that book, understanding what the heart is. One other comment that I want to make that I forgot to is one thing that my wife and I have observed over the years is that when you get a couple who comes in who professes to have come to know the Lord at the same time, it throws a red flag up for me, because it would seem to me the Lord converts individuals, and I know that 3,000 were converted and baptized at Pentecost, but my experience is that when you got a couple that's having trouble, and they're on their forms, it says they both were converted at the same time, I have a lot of questioning to do, because in the cases I've seen, usually it was one of them that was converted and the other one kind of went along with it. And that may be where your problems lie, is one is converted and one is not. One case we had was the husband was a TV personality on an anchor show on a Valley TV station for the news, and they both went off to Dort College to go to school to get their education, but also to meet a Christian, hopefully to get married. Well, they did find each other, And they had three beautiful girls, but by the time we got them for counseling, he was starting to develop friendship with other ladies, at least one particular lady at the TV show. And so his wife found out somehow or another, and so that's when they came in for counseling. And what we discovered in that situation is that the wife was a dear Christian, loved the Lord, was raising those daughters to the glory of God, and that husband didn't know what he had in a wife, and he didn't, I don't believe, knew the Lord, and his life since then has really showed that. She's gone on to raise those girls herself. Two of them are at Dort right now. One of them is getting married soon, and they're doing great. But I think that's an instance where they were raised in a home, Christian homes. Their parents sent them off to a Christian college. One of them was converted, and the other one is not. One was assuming, because he had been raised in a Christian home, was at a Christian college, that he was a Christian. And the flesh started to pop its head up later on. So that's a red flag, I think, too. If you're wondering where the problems lie, and they both have been professing to have come to know the Lord at a similar time, just kind of probe a little bit there. Well, how are you going to teach, admonish, or correct someone's heart if you don't know what that heart looks like? And what this book, the core of that book on preaching to the heart, by Jay Adams, is a biblical heart is, he lists out there in three different areas. One's the mind, the emotions, and the will, is what a biblical heart is. George went through the Old Testament, he went through the New Testament. But the heart is the inner man. Your heart is who you are outside of this vessel that's carrying you around. It's who you're going to be when this body dies and you're with the Lord. It is your identity. It is who God created within this vessel that is going to be made new someday. And we have that great hope from Scripture. So if you're going to deal with somebody, and I was intrigued in taking preaching classes, I thought, if I'm going to preach, if I'm going to evangelize, then I want to know what I'm preaching to. Who am I teaching to? How can I preach and teach in a way where I connect with people? And by studying that early on, I believe the Lord has answered my prayer in being able to do that. I was not a people person before coming to know the Lord, and the Lord has grown me in such a way where my wife says that I'm the only one she knows that can sit down with somebody and end up telling them they're on their way to hell, and that person is still wants to be my friend. And it's doing, Janet?
They shake your hand, smile at me.
But I'm, and that's what I'm speaking to them as a person. I'm not attacking them. I'm simply trying to, in a loving way, tell them the way I see it, the way the Scripture explains it, and that according to those things, this is the conclusion that I come to. And they know that I'm sincere because I'm pointing my conversation directly at them. I know others who try to lead people in that direction. It ends up in a fight sometimes. But they just, I don't, you know, it may be a gift that's developed over a period of time, but I think it can be developed. I don't think we have an excuse to say, well, I can't do it. I had a lot of trial and error before I got to the point where I became more efficient at it. So, How is the Nuthetic counselor equipped to evangelize the heart? The Nuthetic counselor uses biblical language to provide real hope. Now, we've gotten people in, and I'm sure some of you who are counseling have too. In this day and age, you get a person in who was caught in adultery, and you're questioning him about it, and he doesn't want to say it's sin. He's going to say, I goofed up, I made a mistake, I had poor judgment. And I said, you know, I got great hope for you, but we're going to have to call this a sin and go to Scripture to see how to deal with this. If it's just an error or a miscalculation or a poor judgment, there's nothing I can do, there's nothing God can do in your heart until you realize what you have done before your wife and a holy God. Besides the world, much of the Christian church today is sadly saying that man was good, but he has been mistreated and needs to raise his self-esteem and love themselves more so that they can love God and to love others. I don't see that in the scripture anyway. The problem with us is we love ourselves too much. We're commanded to love God and to love our neighbor, at least as we do ourselves. They are also saying that man needs to repair past damaged memories. Others say that man's behavior is affected by hormones, chemical imbalance, and causes some people to have disorders, ADHD, OCD, and many others. But family members, when people are trying to help their family, excuse the sins of their family members away by saying George just has a chemical imbalance, and he needs. As soon as he gets that chemical imbalance straightened out, he'll be much better. Another area that, as you're probing and using language in determining whether people are really believers or not. Sometimes what happens, we've had different ones, especially ladies, in talking about forgiveness. And sometimes they come up and say in the counseling, they'll say, you know, I can forgive almost anybody for everything, but I will never forgive Aunt so-and-so or Grandma, or I will never forgive Mom or Dad for whatever happened. I will never forgive them. Well, you've got something you can use now in the counseling. You've got a real heart problem here. And simply, Jesus forgave us while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait for us to get our act cleaned up. Matter of fact, God says if you will not forgive others, He will not forgive you. And you simply say to them, you know, you've got a problem here, because with that kind of attitude, you cannot expect to be there and stand on the judgment day, because God has already said in His Word that if you won't forgive others, He will not forgive you. Sometimes the counseling, when they understand that in forgiving someone, you are not saying what they did was okay. And I think that's one of the biggest stumbling blocks for a lot of people. You can forgive people, but you're not saying what they did was okay, and that they still need to repent of it. They still need to get help. But forgiveness is for you, not for the one who really committed the sin. God wants you to forgive so that it doesn't eat you up and tear you apart. Well, the Nuthetic counselor understands man's real need and God's perfect answers. And the two sides of hope is salvation, first of all, and then progressive sanctification. Well, we want to aim for transformation and not reformation. When I was raised in Kearney, Nebraska, we had a reform school down the road, and we always had to lock our houses and be sure our keys weren't left in the truck or whatever, because these boys were always escaping and would drive your car or truck as long as the gas would run. And so basically, the school was known for not really changing people. It was just trying to make them look good well enough to get back out and go home or wherever, back to their families. And we're not wanting to reform people. We're wanting them to be transformed. And, of course, that can only happen through the good news of Christ, the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit. The biblical counselor recognizes that it is not helpful to merely reform or to tamper with emotions. The biblical counselor does not simply get decisions or just help someone through a crisis. The biblical counselor understands that God is using secondary means to seek disciples. This comes about by teaching of the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit that brings change. Romans 2:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Somehow we have to get across to people that they need a transformation. They need a mind change. They need to see that which is sinful before the Lord so they can turn from it and put on what God would have them to do. Well, there's a couple places in Scripture that were helpful to me. Jesus set our example by looking past the temporary difficulties so that he could focus on the larger heart issues. In John 4:16, we see the lady at the well, where Jesus exposed her sin, that she wasn't married and had been divorced 5 times, and the man she was with was not her husband. Well, Jesus is one who knows the heart. He knows what's going on in the person. He knows their thoughts. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. And so he can deal with people in a much transparent way than we can. But in looking at the rich young ruler, if you want to turn to Matthew 12:21, this has been a great help to me throughout the years. I think I wrote down the wrong one. It's 19.
You wrote it down right.
Do I have it right? I wrote it down here wrong. It's in Matthew 19, verse 16. Now a man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" At that point, if you had a man like that or a woman wanting to come into your church and be a member, you would get out your membership papers and try to get them on the rolls. But what did Jesus do? Jesus knew the heart. "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And then we know the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great wealth. The Lord was able to look inside of this person and know what this person needed to do to turn to him. And he went away sad. I don't think we probe enough into people's lives. We accept people too much on the surface. And then we sometimes wonder, why is our churches having so many struggles within the church? As I look back at different church struggles, I can almost point to people who I really wondered whether they were really devoted to the Lord or not, or really converted when you look back. And I wondered if we're not probing enough in our churches and accepting people so easily. And I wonder if we are being deficient in our service to the Lord in some of those areas. I had a few things that happened early on in my construction business that I had for years. I would witness to suppliers, I would witness to my employees, I would witness to customers as I was doing room additions, and some very interesting things happened over the years that helped me now in my counseling. A guy from Hughes Helicopter came over from California to Mesa, Arizona to get the Hughes Helicopter division started over there, which is now sold out to Boeing. Boeing handles the Apache helicopter over there. Well, he called me through somebody who recommended me, and I was adding a room onto his house. During the time that I was working there, I made a comment to who I thought was his wife. I said, I need to talk to your husband. What time do you think he might be home? I got a few decisions here that need to be made on the room. And she said, well, he's not my husband, but he'll be here about 4 or 5 o'clock. I said, oh, he's not your husband? No. And she said, we've been living together for about 7 or 8 years. And she proceeded to say, well, he was divorced once before, and he just does not want to go through another divorce. And so I've talked to him and talked to him, and every time I bring it up, he gets angry with me. And I simply said, doesn't that bother you? You know, doesn't that bother your conscience at least? She says, you know, it does. And then she didn't say another word. Well, he didn't get home at 4 or 5 o'clock, and I had to get home. But I got a call that night about 7 or 8 o'clock. Say, what are you doing talking to my wife about whether we're married or not and that we should be getting married? Well, he owed me about $7,000 at that point, and I wasn't sure whether I was going to get my money. He didn't want me on his property. I calmed him down and finally got an appointment with him the next day. And we're standing there in his kitchen, and he says, now I don't want you talking about God. No, this is just business. We're going to get this wrapped up and get out of here. Out of the blue, he starts telling me about his background, being raised in a Catholic school, his view of God. And all of a sudden, he realized what he was doing, and he stood there, literally jumped up and down his kitchen, couldn't believe that he's standing here talking to this carpenter about God. And so he said, that's it, no more. So we finished the job, and they were happy with it. And about 3 months later, he calls me one night, and he says, we've been talking. He says, you're right. We're living in sin. We want to get right with the Lord. And would you marry us here in this room that you added on? And so I preached the gospel at his wedding on how he must love his wife as Christ loved the church. So I had to explain how Christ loved the church, was able to preach the gospel to 35 of their family members. But in that, what I learned out of that is that you're speaking to the heart. You're speaking to the person. And just a simple question to her about whether this bothered her conscience or not ended up in the gospel being presented. And the sister of this man came up to me after the wedding and said she had been praying for her brother for years that somehow the gospel would be preached to him. And these are the kind of things in our own lives, and especially in counseling. As a counselor, we need to develop how to proceed and connect with people on a personal basis, showing love to them and concern that doesn't drive them away but drives them to the gospel. Enough people are going to run anyway. This is a former pastor who was still doing itinerant preaching for a denomination for vacations and things. He had been kicked out of 3 pastorates in the military. He had been kicked out of 3 churches since getting out of the military because of his anger. His wife and 2 teenage children came in with him expressing to us the anger that they have lived with for years with him. And he kept denying it, but it was obvious. You could feel it in the room. And so one day, one counseling session, I was asking him, he kept telling us that he didn't quite understand what it was to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And so I asked his wife to write down five things in which he could show love to her as a wife, and which most men say that's probably a sacrifice to them, to have the wife hand you a list of things that they would like you to do to show love to them. Well, she's writing these things down, and so I hand him a piece of paper, and I said, he's going to repeat them to her after she tells him. And I said, here, you better write these down so that you can repeat them. Oh, I have a photographic memory, he said. And so she wrote about five things down, and I had her tell him, and she put the paper down, and then I said, I've already told him he's going to have to repeat it. And I turned to him and I said, would you repeat what she just said? He couldn't remember. He didn't pay attention even to one word. And this former pastor picked up the chair and was about to hit me with it, and still denies he has an anger problem. He never did any of the homework I gave him to do, and he was exposed for who he was, and the family just had to learn how to live with an unbeliever. She would not go to her elders, and he was teaching in their church. He was preaching at different churches, and yet she would not go to her elders and have it dealt with. But there's certain things that you can do to expose people of where they are. In another situation, this is one of those great success stories. Another one. Bob and Annette came in, or Annette came in for Janet. I think they both came in initially. Bob and Annette came in for counseling. She was wanting a divorce. He was wanting not to get the divorce. The wife had been living with him for 25 years. He was a deacon at their church, seemingly no sign of any spirituality, not a leader in the home. A great guy, though, a good guy. Everybody loved him. Just a good old Joe, good old Bob in this situation. And she was explaining how for 25 years that there just had been no leadership, no spiritual nurturing. It had been a rough, coarse marriage. And so she had been planning for these years that when their last daughter graduated from high school, then she was going to pursue the divorce. And so about that time, which would have been a year ago last spring, she was getting ready to graduate, and he and her came in for counseling. As we started counseling him, I at one point just stopped and said, you know, from what I can see, I don't see the fruits of the Spirit. And I really don't think you were probably converted. From your testimony here, I would say you probably made a profession of faith and were coaxed into that. And he said, yeah, that's exactly what happened. You know, I was asked to say this prayer and declared a Christian. And, well, he was a little perturbed that I had confronted him, but evidently the Lord got a hold of him. The next week I get a check in the mail for $800 from this guy for thankfulness for the counseling. And they proceeded to come another couple of times, and he was starting to change. Well, we got another problem now. The wife, who had set in her heart to divorce him, is still desirous of that direction, even though now he's starting to change. Which the scripture says, the wife can be sanctified by the husband and the husband by the wife, and which is exactly what had started happening. And so she did not want to give that up. It was very hard for her, and she continued to go to some counselors who were not good for her at all, but she kept going to them. I kept counseling him. She stopped coming. I just kept having him walk faithfully with the Lord, study his word, get it more involved in his work at the church. and to love her, just love her so much he couldn't stand it. And he kept showing love to her in different ways that he had never done before, and he was sincere about it. He'd get discouraged at times when she wouldn't respond, but he kept coming back. And now they're at the point where she says she knows there can't be no divorce. I believe she's really dealt with, forgiven him, and things. He comes in once in a while and stops in with a big smile on his face, and things are going great. At some point, I don't see a problem with confronting people on whether they're really converted or not. I've had people in the past say you shouldn't, if somebody's got a profession of faith, you shouldn't question it. But boy, I think we're doing an injustice if we don't. Well, we have to rely on the greatest resources of all, and that is God's Word and the Holy Spirit. This is where change comes about. And we want to have people study, memorize as much of the Word as we possibly can so that the Holy Spirit can use it. We want to get them involved in a good Bible-believing church, be more active in their own if they already have one. I want to talk some about crisis. Is crisis your friend or foe? This is something that I noticed over the years. I've saw a lot of pastors who, when there's a crisis in their church, somebody is heading for bankruptcy, or there's been an adultery, or there's teenager problems, or whatever the crisis is, it would seem that a lot of pastors, when they get the person in, they're trying to get the church accountant there to help them through their budget. And once their budget's straightened out and the pressure's off of going bankrupt, it kind of sends them back into the flock. And when they're having teenage struggles, they're trying to change, straighten out the teenager, but it may be the parents that need the counseling. I look at these crisis times for pastors or any of you other leaders in the church. Take those times of crisis to disciple these people. They probably have never been discipled by anyone. Not very many people are coming to us and asking to be discipled. Well, we are called to make disciples. We should come alongside people who we know need help and to volunteer to disciple them. You don't have to tell them that you're discipling them. Just start doing it under the disguise of friendship and pour the word into them. But those crises can be a great friend to the counselor or to any church member or the pastors. Is use that opportunity for growth. What we've noticed in our church since we started discipling people under a crisis situation, sometimes the counseling ends up being for a few weeks and then it turns into discipleship, and we try to pour as much word into people as we can as long as we have them. But you know, for the most part, we never see those people back in the counseling office because you have taught them how to solve their own problems. When a pastor or somebody, elders, just deal with the crisis issue and send them home, next time they have another crisis, guess where they're coming? They're coming back to you. And if you're training them in the ways of the Lord, you're going to cut your workload down considerably. And you're training them to where they'll start helping other people in the church. Jan and I do a lot of counseling from about 20 different churches in the state of Arizona, and we're starting to train them this fall, some of the other churches. But what we've noticed in training or in counseling people from other churches is that we're sending almost missionaries back to those churches. The pastors call us and say, "What are you doing over there? We sent a couple to you that were almost divorced. Now they're back and they might need some of the next leaders within our church." All we did was disciple them, and that's what they should have been doing probably over there. But at least we have an opportunity to help show other churches how to do that. Sometimes pastors get so busy and putting out fires, it's hard to be proactive in the ministry. Many fail to recognize these crises as being an appointed time for great opportunity. Well, temporary change is never enough. The biblical counselor does not simply get decisions or merely help someone through a crisis. The biblical counselor understands that God is using a secondary means to seek disciples. And for the sake of time, those scriptures, I believe I have there, can look them up later. Lasting change comes about by teaching of the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. Changed into what? We want them to look like Jesus Christ. We're not wanting them just to look a little better than when they came in. We want them to get as far as long as we can to looking like Christ and to have the tools where they can continue to do that after they leave our office. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You know, some of the men especially, when you try to explain them that you're trying to make them like Christ, it just blows them away. I mean, they don't see themselves as becoming holy, sanctified. They're kind of wanting to be this rough mountain man type of person sometimes. And, they kind of feel like a goody two-shoes or somebody that people are going to make fun of, a Bible thumper or whatever. And the goal of the Christian is to become like Christ. If we have been justified, as we heard the message today, if we've been justified and we have been declared not guilty, we've been declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God." There's without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We not only positionally have to be holy, we have to be practically holy, which is being sanctified, which will not be in perfection until the Lord returns. But we need to be heading that direction. I think many people in our churches today are simply satisfied with status quo, thinking they're saved, kind of doing the motions of what church life is to be about, and I'm really fearful for many of them that they may not know the Lord. Well, the closing challenge here, are you applying the whole gospel to the whole man? And the gospel is something that brings us to Christ. We have to live by the gospel, and we'll be in heaven by the gospel. It is grace all the way. And we need to understand that the preaching of the gospel doesn't stop just with our salvation. It deals with us in sanctification. It deals with us in glorification. You can't get around the gospel being presented and worked and lived, the gospel. A couple other situations that I'd like to leave you with. In the terminology that we've used in our counseling, we had a couple that came to us many years ago now, and they're becoming leaders in our church today. But after the counseling, now she was raised in a more liberal church. He had been in a more conservative-type church, was converted probably a couple years before they came in to see us. She kept professing that she was a believer, but they were having a lot of marital problems. And so when they came in to us for counseling and we started working with them, we noticed a tremendous change in her life. And it wasn't until after the counseling they decided to stay at our church, because they were really attending two different churches, and so they decided to attend Grace Covenant after they had been through the counseling. Well, after the membership classes, I'm reading her membership papers, and she says in there in her testimony that she had always believed she was a believer, but she thinks that sometime during the counseling, the Lord converted her. And now this young lady is one of My wife is the head of the teaching ministry for ladies at our church, and she's now one of the co-teachers and a head of part of the ladies' ministry at our church. So even though somebody's professing to be a believer, we can use the language that may draw them to himself. One other couple that I want to share with you that is, it's almost unbelievable, but we shouldn't, thinking of the grace of God, but this is one that really blew me away. My wife started counseling with a lady who found her husband in bed with another lady. And all of her friends were telling her to dump the guy, the Christian friends. You have a right to a divorce, get a divorce. And she came in to Janet and she said, I hear what they're saying, but I love the guy. We've been married 22 years. I had no idea that he would ever, there's been no hint. We've had a good marriage, a happy marriage. I had no hint like this, something like this would ever have happened. Well, after three or four weeks of her coming in, the husband wanted to come. The husband came in and we counseled both of them. And in a situation to where someone gets caught, you know, it's hard to deal with it because the wife can really, or the husband, whichever it is, has a hard time struggling with whether it really is true conviction or not, or just sorry you got caught. And so I sit there talking to him for a few minutes, and I said, you know, if there's anything else you need to confess to your wife, you know, if you're really wanting to continue with this marriage, I advise you to say it now. And he hung his head down for about 5 minutes, and I didn't know where I was going to go at that point. But he picked his head up and looked at me or Janet. He looked at his wife right in the eyes and she said, honey, this is going to be hard for you. But I've had a different affair with a different woman every year for the past 22 years. Well, at that point, if there was ever an adulterous woman of Corinthians 6, or an adulterous man, this was an adulterer. I was ready to put her in the car, take her down, and start helping her fill out her divorce papers, is what I would have done. Well, it was hard, but within a week or two, she came back, had forgiven him. We counseled them for another 5 or 6 weeks. They wanted to go back to their pastor and explain everything to him and to have their pastor finish counseling them. 2 years after that, I called the pastor to see how they were doing, and they were doing great. Highly involved in the church, although he would never become an officer there in their situation, but they were doing very well. And that's just the grace of God. What else can it be that would touch a woman's heart to forgive? She must have felt forgiven much herself. Any quick questions before we close? Janet?
You have to tell them your practice during the years of being a carpenter, of teaching everyone wherever you went at different stages. You have to tell them that practice.
Oh, well, in my construction business of 30 years, I witnessed to suppliers, I witnessed to employees. I picked up homeless guys and put them to work. I picked up hitchhikers, brought them home, put them to work. My customers. But as the suppliers and things, and I didn't want to take away from their time, but whenever I would meet with somebody or talk with somebody at the supply house of some sort or whatever, I would teach them something about the Lord. And the next time, and I don't know how, but I was able to keep each person separate in my mind. And I would sometimes have 40, 50 people I'm discipling, and they don't know it. I'm trying to make disciples, little d disciples, to make big D disciples. The Lord would make big D disciples. And I was teaching them everything that Jesus has commanded over a period of time. And I was fortunate to be able to see some of those people come to know the Lord over a period of time. Some of them I had opportunity to break time to sit down and talk to them more. Others it was just a little bit here this week and a little bit next week and whenever I would see them. But saw several of them turn to the Lord. I had a homeless guy that worked for me for a week, and then something happened that I had to counsel him. At that point, he's an unbeliever, but he wanted advice on what to do about something. I paid him that Friday and never saw him again. 2 years later, he calls me from Alabama late at night and said, "Daryl," he said, "I've just turned to the Lord, and you were the one that pointed me that direction. And I just wanted you to be the first one to know." So just encourage you all to preach and teach the word to whoever, your neighbors, friends, whatever you have opportunity. But most of all, evangelize your churches. There's a lot of people there that may not know the Lord and under the disguise of what we've been talking about. So, yes.
You were talking about people who have a profession of faith, but you don't think they've been converted. Obviously, that's tenuous. If they are converted and you make them think they're not, it could be difficult for them. What are you seeing? Are they seem not teachable to you? Are they not doing the homework? Are they...
After a period of time of not doing their homework, not showing any fruits of the Spirit, you know, we've got the fruits of the Spirit listed up there, and I will, like this guy Joe that I'm dealing with right now, you know, he professes to be a believer, but he's so rough, so coarse, he isn't loving his wife, he's demanding, and I said, you know, it says here in Scripture that one who is converted will show the fruits of the Spirit. And I read them to him. And I said, "Now, which fruits of that are in your life?" And he says, "Well, I guess I'm about the opposite of all of those." And so I don't really tell people you aren't converted. I just simply tell them by the fruit that I see in your life, I'm a fruit inspector. And by the fruit that I see, I really question whether you are or not. I don't really come out and say you're not converted, because we can't know the heart in that way. I'm glad you brought that out. But I said, by everything that I can see, I really question whether you've been converted. What that does for some of them, it takes them home, and they really start questioning then, and they come back looking up the word, studying, and starting to go to church, and there's, you know, becomes great hope out of that. And of course, others you never see again. But
I wasn't here at the beginning, but did you just get your training kind of on the job as you were?
I was one of those guys. I was never raised in a church, but after I was converted, Janet and I started witnessing to our neighbors. We got involved in an evangelism program from James Kennedy Evangelism Explosion and learned some things. I don't know that I would do everything that way again, but a lot of it I learned, and I think I learned through that overcoming the fear of talking to people. After you go door to door for night after night for months, you can just about handle anybody that comes to the door. With that much practice, it takes practice. Don't be fearful because of one or two bad experiences. Get over those. Better ones are coming. But after these people came to know the Lord, our neighbors and a couple that we went door to door made a profession of faith. We thought to ourselves, boy. Now that these people have made commitments, we need to have a Bible study. So we started a Bible study in our home on Thursday night that lasted 4 or 5 years. And out of that Bible study, it wasn't more church people we were trying to get into the Bible study. We, as fairly new believers, with brand new believers, were starting to reach out to our barbers, people we worked with, and neighbors. And that's how that Bible study grew over 4 or 5 years. Well, back then, I mean, now I'm trying to get small groups started in our church. And it's hard to get them started, to get them jump-started. And I'm wondering, boy, after I became a Christian, nobody told me I was supposed to start a small group. I don't, we just started doing it. And so, yeah, a lot of it I learned on the run. I had been out of school for 13 years. I went to, took a, 5 years. I went to seminary and got my seminary certificate and was called to a church right after seminary for 3 years. Some things happened there that I had to leave and got my construction business going again. And then 92 started the counseling center where we're at now. And then the church called me as their administrator, head of the counseling department. Now I'm associate pastor, and I preach two or three Sundays out of the month there now too. So that's how the Lord grew us. But it was as we were living the life that we learned these things, and they're trying to teach that to others.
Is that in Arizona?
Yes. Gilbert, Arizona. Fastest growing city in the United States. When it, in 82, it was only 4,000 people. Now it's 200,000. So, percentage-wise. So we better close. Yes?
Just real quick. When somebody, when you've been counseling somebody or mentoring them, do you feel it your responsibility to continue to call them and to pursue them, or at what point do you feel it's their responsibility to continue the meeting?
I guess there has to be a balance there. I've worked with several drunks over the years, one that I hired on next door who came to know the Lord, and he struggled with alcohol for a few years after that. He was raised in it. So what I would do, he lived right next door. So when we got ready for work, he wasn't out there. So I went up to the door. The wife says, "Oh, he's hungover." And so I bounced him out of bed and got him coffee and made him work at 110 degrees in Arizona for about 6 hours till he couldn't stand up, and then let him go home. He said since then that's, he thinks that's about as close to hell that he ever got. But one other time he stumbled, and on Easter Sunday, and he took off, and the wife didn't know where he was, and she called me. And so at that time Mesa was pretty small, so I only drove around town for a few minutes and saw his car sitting at a bar, and I loved him enough that I went in and sat down across from him and looked at him in the eyes, and he couldn't believe I was there. He didn't think I would ever come into a place like that. He said, "What are you doing here?" And I says, "Well, I love you. Are you going to drink that beer, or are we going down to JB's and have coffee?" He finally decided for coffee, and then later he said that was probably one of the biggest things the Lord used in his life to help him to overcome alcohol. So he's been a member of a sister church there now in Mesa the last 15 or 20 years, and is doing well. They're the, matter of fact, the church janitors and his wife and are doing great. So in your counseling, at some point in a busy counseling situation, you can't be running after people like that. I mean, that's going to be an individual thing depending on how well you know the person and how much time you have, but at some point, if they're not doing the assignments, you have to say, you know, when you get the assignment done, give me a call and we'll reschedule the appointment is what we usually do, and then see whether they're serious or not. Now, if it's the husband, usually, that doesn't want to do his homework, then the wife will, may continue to come in and see Janet, and she will teach the wife how to love her husband, regardless, in the Lord, and how to love the Lord more and get her on the right track. And sometimes there's such a change in her that the husband then comes back and starts getting involved. So anyway, that's, you've kind of heard my whole story now. Just love people. Love people and share the word with them, because the word is what's going, the Lord is going to use to convert and to sanctify. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and grace and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. I thank you that people like Jim Neuheiser and George Scipione have had the vision over the years to train people like us so that we might be able to teach now and train others. Lord, you are faithful, and your word is going out, and it will not come back void, but it will do the work that you've called it to do. And we're glad that it isn't us that has to convert anybody. It's not us that has to change anybody, that we have the greatest power on earth, the Holy Spirit, with your word to convert others. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.